Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah are set in the time of the return of the exiles from Babylonian captivity. The exiles were freed by the Persian king Cyrus in 538 BC, and approximately 42,000 men, women, and children returned to Judah to begin the work of restoring the temple and rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Some 80 years later, Ezra came to Judah because the work on the temple reconstruction had been halted by the enemies of the Jews. With a decree from King Artaxerxes in hand, Ezra set the people to work to finish restoring God's house. Some 13 years later, Nehemiah received word that the walls of the city had still not been rebuilt, nor its gates restored. After praying an impassioned prayer to God on his nation's behalf, Nehemiah sought and received from King Artaxerxes permission to travel to Jerusalem to inspect the city and to oversee the completion of its reconstruction. When Nehemiah came to the city, he found it just as it had been described to him. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, the scripture says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach.'" Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer to the Persian king, saw that his nation's capital city was still in ruins nearly 100 years after the people had been allowed to return to rebuild it. His zeal to complete this work and the response of the people to it is a model for any group of God's people who face the challenge of rebuilding. Today, we will seek motivation from the work of Nehemiah for the ongoing spiritual building that we as the people of God need to be doing. When Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he found a city that was hanging on in survival mode. The record of Ezra details the trials which had afflicted the people once the euphoria of having returned to their ancestral homeland had worn off. There were two major culprits in this situation. The first was the efforts of their neighbors to undermine their zeal to rebuild the city. In Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the scripture says, "Now when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the people of the exile were building the temple to the Lord God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' households and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we, like you, seek your God, and we have been sacrificing to him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us up here.' But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' households of Israel said to them, 'You have nothing in common with us in building a house to our God, but we ourselves will together build to the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.' Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and frightened them from building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." These enemies went so far as to write accusations against the Jews and send them to the Persian king Ahasuerus. This king ordered the cessation of all work because of these accusations. It was not until a later king found the original order by Cyrus, which authorized this work, that the people of God were allowed to resume their labors. In the meantime, several years had passed while this dispute was being resolved. The enemies of Judah had greatly hindered the work of rebuilding. A second culprit that kept the people from completing the rebuilding of the temple and the city was their preoccupation with their personal affairs. The prophet Haggai brought the Lord's condemnation on them because they were more concerned about their own homes than they were for the Lord's temple. In Haggai chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, the Lord spoke to the people and declared that he was withholding his blessings from them because they were not putting him first in their lives. In response to Haggai's preaching and Ezra's exhortation, the people completed the temple after about 4 years of work. They did not complete the reconstruction of the city walls, however, because they once again became more concerned about their daily affairs than in completing their commission. Such was the situation when Nehemiah arrived in the city and found the walls still lying in rubble. After Nehemiah's inspection tour, which is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, he gathered the city's officials, and he exhorted them to finish the job of making the city secure. In Nehemiah chapter 3, the record tells how the work on the walls and gates resumed. The people were working, and the work was progressing under Nehemiah's capable leadership. At this point, the enemies of Judah once again sought to undermine this effort. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, these enemies made fun of the Jews as they worked, and they mocked their efforts. In verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite said that if a fox were to jump on their wall, it would collapse under his weight. In the face of this renewed opposition, Nehemiah prayed to God for help. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we find his prayer and the results of that prayer. The scripture says, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads, and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. In the end, the power and influence of the Lord's enemies was overcome because the people had a mind to work. That is, they decided to be undeterred by any of the challenges which came upon them. Whereas they had at one time given up in the face of such opposition and had contented themselves to ignore their commission, under Nehemiah, they returned to their focus to the work that had been given to them, and they successfully completed it. Many times when we seek to make application of this incident, we do so in the most obvious sense. We open the scriptures and we point to Nehemiah when we are engaged in some physical building project. Congregations of believers have been moved by the account of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem to build or remodel church buildings or to donate their resources to a similar project being undertaken by their brethren in another city. Preachers and elders have correctly pointed out that any kind of physical project can be accomplished if the people of God have a mind to work to get it done. We would greatly err, however, if we were to only look to Nehemiah for the motivation to undertake physical building projects. There is in Nehemiah's ministry a spiritual application from which we can greatly profit as well. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul gave these instructions to Timothy. He said, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We recognize this as the commission to take active steps to perpetuate faith in Christ Jesus from one generation to the next. This work is the spiritual building project to which every Christian is called, and for which we need periodic reminder and exhortation. When the returned exiles completed the restoration of the temple of God in Jerusalem, some of them, who had seen Solomon's temple before its destruction, cried because the temple that they had built was so much smaller and plainer than Solomon's had been. They did not take any joy in what they had accomplished, but instead lamented that it compared so unfavorably to what they remembered from the past. Sometimes this same feeling comes over those who can recall the times many years ago when church buildings were full to overflowing and great evangelistic meetings drew hundreds to hear the preaching of the gospel. They lament the fact that today such smaller numbers of people seem interested in the gospel, and they pine away for the old days. We see around us the spiritual ruins, as it were, of bygone glories, and wonder what, if anything, we can do to make a difference. It is easy to become discouraged in such a situation, and it is easy to allow the difficulty of the challenge to turn our attentions inward. Thus, some believers today are like the returned exiles, who were more concerned about their personal affairs than for the work that was before them. This, of course, is what our spiritual enemy, the devil, wants to happen. As long as we are content to concern ourselves only with our own personal affairs, God's spiritual building, the church, will continue to languish. The task of restoring God's spiritual house requires what finally made the returned exiles successful. It requires a mind to work. The exiles who came back to Jerusalem struggled with their resolve to complete their mission because their minds were not fully committed to the work. It took the exhortation of men such as Ezra, Haggai, and Nehemiah to instill the right kind of mind in them. Only then were they able to complete the work for which they had been returned to the city. In a similar way, we will continue to ebb and flow in our efforts to build up the church until each of us develops a mind to work. Having a mind to work, however, is a matter of personal resolve. We may encourage it on a congregational level, as Ezra and Nehemiah did with the exiles, but it must take root on an individual level in order to bear fruit for a congregation of God's people. Each of the returned exiles chose to have a mind to work, and as a result, the work was completed. So also today, if each individual Christian has a mind to work, then God's spiritual house will be built up as He has commanded us in His Word. The key to achieving this goal is to take personal ownership of one's faith. This requires a change of attitude about spiritual matters. So then, the church must become me rather than them. The work of the church must be mine, not theirs. The sacrifice of Christ must be seen as being for me, therefore I owe Him my undivided heart and soul and mind. The exiles were chastised for putting their self-interests before the needs of God's house in Jerusalem. When they understood the consequences of this attitude, they put their focus back to where it should have always been. This is when their minds became right with God. When we make our faith personal, then we too will have a mind to work. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, Paul said, "And he," meaning God, "gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful speaking. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." This is our commission as the people of God today, and we can only accomplish it if we have a mind to work. When we have a mind to work, we will individually grow in the faith as the Lord commands us, and we will help others to grow in the faith as well. When we have a mind to work, we will take the things we have learned and will teach them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. When we have a mind to work, the church will continue to grow and prosper in each generation until the Lord comes again. Nehemiah brought God's people to the successful completion of their commission because they heeded His call and had a mind to work. The question for each of us to answer today is, do I have a mind to do the work that God has commanded that I do? If you're not yet a Christian, you cannot contribute to the growth of God's spiritual house because you are not yet a member of that house. Obey the gospel today and set your mind on the things above so you'll be able to help build up God's spiritual house. And if you are a child of God already, but you have not had a mind to work, remember the one talent slave in the parable of the talents. When his master settled accounts with him, he called him a wicked, lazy slave and cast him into the outer darkness. None of us wishes to hear these words from the Lord at judgment. If you've not had a mind to work, repent of this sin and ask the Lord's forgiveness. Then get about the work of building up God's spiritual house. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.